for the further adventures of Abram. We're going to Genesis 13 this morning. Did you figure that out? Okay. Well, here it says in Genesis 13, verse 1, Abram went up from Egypt I'm going to do the King James this morning. Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. King James says into the south. Your NIV probably says Negev. Probably some of the other modern translations say Negev. You know why that is? Very simple. You know what Negev means? South. But it's confusing. Because see, look at the map here. There's Egypt. What's north of Egypt? Negev. It's called the south or the southland because of its relationship to Israel at later times. So as not to confuse the reader, saying, wait a minute, he didn't go south, he went north. The modern translations just used the Hebrew word, which is Negev, that's all. But you see where it is on the map. He went from Egypt to Negev, he and his wife and everything he had, and Lot with him. And verse 2 is interesting. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. Do you remember the circumstances when he went to Egypt? Famine. It says he brought his goods with him, but it mentions nothing about wealth and livestock, right? Where did he get it? In Egypt. And you know, it's an interesting thing as you look at God's word. This is a side note, but you might enjoy looking at it. Egypt's one of those places. Obviously, it wasn't God's people. It wasn't a godly place. But it doesn't come under the harsh judgment that so many of the other nations come under. It's called a broken reed at times. But Egypt was one of those places, it seems, when God needed his people to get what they needed, Egypt was the place where they got filled. You know, you might recall after Joseph went to Egypt and then all of Jacob's old children of Israel went, when they left, what did they leave with? Wealth. When Jesus was born and they were killing all the young children, where did Joseph and Mary take him? Egypt. It's one of those places where God just seems to have sent his people to recharge. However, only when God sent them. You know, there are times where they were, you could read in the later prophets that the hearts of the people were relying on Egypt for help. And that's where God said, no, it's a broken reed. You're going to lean on it, it's going to break, and it's going to put a hole in your hand, you see. Actually, interesting, later on, not too far, but later in Genesis, Abram's son, Isaac, who I can't talk much about because that's a surprise for a later teaching, but it speaks again about there being famine in the land and God telling him, don't go to Egypt. In this case, Abram went to Egypt and he emerges with great wealth. Interesting, isn't it? So it says, he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, from Negev even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar that he had made there at the first, where Abram called on the name of the Lord. We just read about that in chapter 12, right? The altar where he called on the name of the Lord. Then it says, Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. I would suggest, perhaps there were other reasons they could not dwell together as we continue reading in this chapter. Years ago, we had something called outreach houses, and maybe we'll have them again sometime, I don't know, where a group of our generally younger people went to a city to hold forth God's word, but more importantly, to learn to live as believers 24/7. Any of you in those outreach houses? Were they easy? No. But were they a blessing? Were you able to live together in those quarters despite differences, despite because you had one thing in common, and that's the thing that mattered. I'm not certain that the only reason here for Abram and Lot to part company was simply the fact that the land wouldn't support their cattle. I think believers could figure that out. That's an I think this morning, though, okay? Again, there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and Perizzite dwelt there in the land. You guys in the outreach houses, you ever have any strife? So did you all leave? No, you worked it out because you had one thing in common, right? Okay, I think you get my point. And Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we're brethren, which simply means kinsmen, relatives. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate yourself, I pray thee, from me. If you... Sorry, I just thought of a joke that I can't tell here at family camp. You can ask Nathan later, he'll tell you. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate yourself, I pray thee, from me. If you take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. And now look at this. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, saw that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So this is being read by people after some things happened to Sodom and Gomorrah that we're going to learn about later this week. But before that, it was a beautiful place, before it was destroyed. It was even as the garden of the Lord, it says, like the land of Egypt as you come to Zoar. So it was a beautiful place. Later on, we're going to learn it was not so beautiful, but for now it was. And so Lot, of course, beheld that area and thought, that looks pretty good. And so he chose all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. They separated themselves, one from the other. Lot exhibited a very normal way of choosing, right? He must have felt fortunate in getting the first shot because it was a quote-unquote no-brainer. You know, you looked at the plains of Jordan, you look at that, it was like the garden. So Lot got first choice, and he chose the best place. He must have felt pretty fortunate. Perhaps he didn't even wonder why Abram let him choose first. Because he got the good spot before anybody else could, you know? You understand what I'm talking about? You ever go to a yard sale? Terry, you've gone to yard sales, right? And you see that thing over there, and you hope you can come back to it. Once you get your husband's permission to spend money, you can get back and buy it before anybody else does, right? My mom, any of you from New York City? No? Any of you spend time in New York City? A few of you. You know where Klein's is? My mom, nice Irish Catholic lady, used to drag me into New York City after my dad went to work to go to this place called Klein's. Big old store in New York, and they had a bargain basement. And she would go down and fight with all the Jewish ladies over the clothes. I mean, there'd be ladies literally pulling on the same dress. So a very normal way of making decisions for men and women, right? You spot that thing, and you want that thing, and you're going to get that thing. Lot must have considered himself very fortunate. Plus, it says, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. I'm not sure how much pitch his tent towards suggests, but clearly, as we read later in God's word, an added benefit for Lot was the proximity to these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe he's thinking about his future in business, the networking he can perform in a city like that. But at any rate, you get the point. Lot saw his spot. Lot picked his spot. That's the way most people do most things, right? That's the way most people get married, you know? You got the cheerleader and the quarterback, right? The head cheerleader and the quarterback. And that quarterback's going to get that head cheerleader, and that head cheerleader's going to get that quarterback because that's what they deserve, right? You spot that thing that you want, and you grab that thing that you want. And Lot won. Or did he? Next verse says, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So, when Lot made this choice, it was not a secret that the men of Sodom were wicked. Okay? Lot didn't find out later. Like when you moved into that nice neighborhood, and then after you moved in, you found out your neighbor was a devil worshiper, right? It wasn't like that. It was known that this city was wicked when he chose to pitch his tent towards Sodom. If you wanted to live in that neighborhood badly enough, you might consider the devil worshipers, oh, that's just the price I got to pay to move in this great neighborhood. Others of us, though, might think, how soon can I sell my house and move to another neighborhood? Clearly, Lot knew what Sodom was like, and yet it was worth it to him to pitch his tent there. It was worth it to him to choose that particular land. We know he wasn't attracted by the evil. Okay, later on, I'm sure one of our teachers will refer you to 2 Peter, so I won't take you there now. But in 2 Peter, it speaks of Lot and how that evil affected him, how it wore him down and even tortured his righteous soul. And it says, just in seeing and hearing. So Lot didn't participate, but just being around it, it affected him. It tortured him. It wore him down. Why in the world would you want to move to that place? Because of your priorities. Because of your priorities. I wasn't going to bring this up, but I was looking this morning at Matthew 6, where Jesus says a lot of very wise things. And one of the things is he speaks of is the eye is the lamp of the body, which a lot of people read that and, what do you mean the lamp of the body? It's figurative, of course. Point being, your eye is how you look at life. And that's going to be the lamp that affects your decisions, the lamp that guides you through life. So if you see the world as being this, you're going to make certain choices accordingly, right? If you see the world as being what God describes, just a bubble that's going to burst, and then eternity is going to be revealed, we're going to make a whole different set of choices, aren't we? Lot and Abram already at this point clearly viewed life and the significant things in life two entirely different ways. Because even though that place was evil, Lot was willing to move there for his own reasons. When he moves there, it begins wearing him down, torturing his righteous soul. He didn't move. He didn't move, right? So the choices the two people make. You know, 1 Corinthians 1 talks about the wisdom of God is foolishness to man, and the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. A great illustration of that. Because, Misha, if your mind's on spiritual things, you're going to make choices that your friends say are foolish. Your friends whose minds are on their business, you know, you're in real estate, other real estate people whose mind is on how can I double my business? How can I sell this? How can I get this? They're going to make other choices, right? And you're both going to feel that the other one is foolish. See? Because you view life in two entirely different ways. That's the great testimony here of Abraham and Lot. And it doesn't end with this chapter, but it begins in a very definitive way in this chapter, doesn't it? It's a good exhortation to us as well, because Nathan shared so beautifully. I'm so glad he brought it up regarding the disciples on the sea, right? He said they didn't, their unbelief wasn't in saying, God's not going to save us. They also didn't say God is going to save us. They just didn't think about God at all, right? That's where some of us go the way of Lot. See, I'm sure Lot didn't think, I want to go someplace God hates. But he also didn't think, I want to do what God wants. God didn't come into the equation. See, when you and I make choices regarding who I marry, what school I go to, what I do with my life, my career, or smaller things even, I think we make the biggest mistakes when we don't even think about God. Because I think very few of us are going to say, okay, what won't God like, right? But we sometimes neglect to think, what does God like? Because there's another choice. There's another way to make choices. In the next verse, the Lord said to Abram, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward, westward, all the land that you see, to thee I'll give it and to your seed forever. It said that Lot lifted up his eyes. I think the NIV put it differently. What does NIV say on both Lot?
He looked around.
I think lifted up his eyes is more true to the text. But either way, the Lord didn't tell Lot to look around. Lot looked around, or Lot looked up to evaluate, what do I want? What can I get out of this? Abram lifted up his eyes when the Lord told him to and looked where the Lord told him to. And with that came an ironclad promise. All the land that you see, to thee I'll give it. And to your seed, how long? Forever, forever. Even if Lot had gotten all the experts involved and done all the calculations and compared home sales over the past 5 years and all that other stuff, it's still a guess, right? When the Lord says it, it's not a guess. When the Lord says it, it's a promise. Now let's keep reading. I'll make your seed as the dust of the earth. So if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. In other words, without number, right? Would any of you like to number the dust of the earth? No? You come to my room here at camp, you could probably can't even measure that dust right now. By the end of the week, it'll be tripled. He says, arise, walk through the land, the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto you. And that is a promise. You know, the decisions I make apart from God, even the 10% that actually work out, of the 10%, they work out to be about 75% as good as I expected them to be. you know. So 90% don't work at all. 10% work, but at the end of the day, they're almost as good as I thought they would be, right? Abram had a promise. That's not 75%. That's not 10%. That's 100%, 100%, 100%. But it requires one thing. That is faith. That what God is telling me is more reliable than what my eyes are telling me. You see. And of course, the other great thing that comes up here is we're not told how long after Lot made his choice that God spoke to Abram, right? I think we read and we kind of think, so as soon as Lot was gone, God said, Abram, maybe it was a week, maybe it was a month, maybe it was a year. I don't know, but the point is, Abram moved when God said to move. Once again, we have that great thing about waiting. I mentioned last night, there is moving faith and there is waiting faith. I kind of prefer moving faith. Maybe you do too, right? There's Goliath, go kill him. You know, the kind of faith that go do a miracle, go cast out that spirit, go. Waiting faith can be tougher, right? Waiting faith gives the devil plenty of room to say, no, not this time. Or say, you know, was that really God? Waiting faith can be difficult. Abram's a great example of it so many, many times in these records we've read and the records we're going to be reading. If God hasn't given you that answer yet, if God hasn't told you where to live yet, think of the temptation that can arise. You know, what if I miss out on all the best places, right? What if everyone else gets there before me? So I better stay put. Because does he love me enough to give me what I need? Even if it seems like everyone else is getting the best. You might recall Asaph in Psalm 73, if you haven't read that psalm lately, had the same challenge, didn't he? He looked around and all these believers seemed to be getting blessed by compromising. All these believers seemed to be getting blessed by going the adversary's way. And he's thinking like, oh man, I wasted my life. I could have been so much more. Like some of you had family tell you, you're wasting your potential. You could have been president. Instead, you're just teaching the Bible. They think you're foolish. That's okay, as long as you don't start thinking you're foolish. Asaph almost did. Abram didn't. He waited on God. And if we do, God has so much to give, folks. Psalm 34, please. Oh, wait a minute. We should read the last verse before I take elsewhere, huh? And it's an important one. Abram removed his tent, came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. I can't think of a better blatant distinction between two. We're looking at two men and their priorities, right? Only one of them built an altar at the beginning of the chapter and at the end of the chapter. So we should not be surprised that only one of them ended in blessing and the other one ended in catastrophe. Because God likes altars. No, because it shows us where Abram's heart was. Abram's heart was first and foremost with God. You know, again, I don't think Lot said, I'm not building a stupid altar. But did he even think about building an altar? To thank God, to recognize God, to glorify God. Abram did. Psalm 34. There's so many we could go to, of course. I just like this one, so we're going to go to this one. Psalm 34, it says, the young lions, oh, verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or not be in want of any good thing. I love this. The young lions do lack. You ever watch nature shows? Sometimes the old lions don't get a piece of the moose, right? Or of the water buffalo. You know who always gets a piece of the water buffalo? The young lions. Sometimes the females don't get a piece of the water buffalo. You know who always gets the water buffalo? The young lions. But you know what? Does that mean every young lion of all time is going to eat? Sometimes even they could lack, right? Sometimes even they could lack. Maybe 99 days out of 100, the young lion has a full belly. But young lions can lack, can't they? They can fail to kill any water buffalo, and then who's eating then? Not even the young lions. But, in contrast to that, they that seek the Lord should not want any good thing. You see the contrast there? So even if you are so optimistic that you say, man, I'm a young lion. I know some old lions here may not get it. Some of the women may not get it, but I'm a young lion. I'm going to get it. Sometimes even the young lions don't get it. You understand? But those who wait on God do. Those who wait on God always do. Isaiah 40. You're all there, sorry. Some of you know exactly where I'm going in Isaiah 40. Verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. So even the youths shall faint and be weary. And young men shall utterly fall, young men. Okay? If we go out and run a race, you'll probably beat me. Okay? But if we run far enough, you're going to fall down too, aren't you? So, yeah, maybe there's some benefit to youth. maybe there's some benefit to youth, but even the young can fall. Even the young lions can go hungry, is the point here. But. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Again, Abram, what an example of this. And see, to me, this chapter is so illustrative of something we see throughout the Word. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 1. There's two ways of looking at life. And the way I choose to look at life, the natural or the spiritual, is going to determine what I think is wise. It's going to determine what I think is powerful. Most importantly, it's going to determine the choices I make, you know. And that choice is made by individuals. It's so very important, you know. It's like I think of you teens. It's my second chance to work with teens. 25 years ago when your parents were teens, I got to work with them and getting to begin working with some of you. That choice is individual, you know. You teens are all coming into a place where you're beginning to make your own decisions, right? I mean, you went to Children's Fellowship, you come to the church, you like it, your friends are there, and you learn about God and you love that, but it's pretty much mom and dad have guided that decision, right? The day approaches where you got to make your own decision about God. either make Abram's decision or you make Lot's decision. See, what if all my friends decide to move to Sodom? Good question. Good question. Only you can answer that question. See, some of our people who have been teens in this church remember people who used to sit on either side of you, right? Singing, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And at some point, they looked down at the plains and said, sure looks nice down there. And made their choice. Maybe it was your best friend. But still, one choice ended in catastrophe. One choice ended in blessing. Even if all my friends choose catastrophe, do I trust God enough to choose his way? I'll never regret it, and it'll never be easy. But it's a great thing we learn from this chapter, I believe. Because Abram and Lot began like this, side by side. Lot, why did Lot even accompany him on that journey if he didn't believe God was in it, if he didn't love Abram, right? But at some point, they made two radically different choices. And Abram stands as an example to us of what can happen when we make God's choice, you see. You probably know this, but in any group of Christians, there are some Christians who just seem to have the joy. They seem to have the peace. They don't have a problem-free life, but they seem to be able to move through those problems with a joy, with a peace, with a confidence that maybe I don't have. Don't be deceived. They don't have that because of who their parents were. Okay? The devil will tell you they're just lucky. The devil will tell you, oh, it's a coincidence. Or the devil will tell you, well, they only have all that blessing because they used other people to get it. God says, choose my way and I'll bless you. The great news is, if you're wondering about all those people who have all that blessing that you don't have, this chapter tells us how we can have that blessing too. See? Grace is not fair, but grace is available to each of us. You see? Does that make sense? And so Lot could have had the same blessing, but made choices based on what he considered to be a no-brainer. And as we continue in the week, you'll see the full outcome of that. But let me just say for this morning, it was catastrophe. But there's another way to make choices. You and I can make the choices in the same way. Let's close in Colossians 3. Well, we got all kinds of time now, don't we? Let's just go for another half hour. No, this is plenty. Let's go to Colossians 3. Verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, then the Word of God declares you are risen with Christ. So what do I do then? Seek those things which are in Sodom. No! But can I? Yeah. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your thoughts on things above, not on things in the earth. So, Father, thank you for making the choice so clear to us. Thank you for spelling out for us not just the beginning, but the ending. So that which we could never guess at, we can know clearly as we make our choices in this life, the ones that lead to life and the ones that lead to death. And I thank you for that, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.